Blog Talk Radio.
Let's just prepare our hearts to worship the Lord, because He is worthy of praise, honor, and glory. That we can come before Him and lay down our lives before Him and just lift up our hearts and thank Him. Glory to Your name, Lord God. You alone are worthy. You are King and Lord of all. Hallelujah.
Glory to the King of Kings. Fills your royal palaces.
We've been looking back over some things with regards to prayer, and we've been studying through a couple of authors, Stormy Ormond, looking at E.M. Bound, and just going through what those saints of old and modern day saints have learned regarding prayer. And sometimes we find out that when we do go back and look at the things that those authors learned through prayer, it can show us some amazing things as they waited upon the Lord, as God taught them the things of prayer and how to basically seek his face. A.M. Bounds was a man of prayer. He was an awesome man of prayer, and he not only prayed, but he wrote about prayer. And as he took the time to teach on prayer, one would be our purpose in prayer. And it's pretty interesting because the way that he wrote, you could tell that he was a man of thought, that he took the time to think things through and observe with regards to prayer. On one occasion, he goes on and he says, "My creed leads me to think that prayer is efficacious. And surely a day's asking God to overrule all events for good is not lost. Still, there is a great feeling that when a man is praying, he's doing nothing, and his feeling makes us give undue importance to work, sometimes even to the hurrying over or even to the neglect of prayer. Do not rest in our day too much on the arm of flesh. Cannot the same wonders be done now as of old? Do not the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, still to show himself strong on behalf of those who put their trust in him? Oh, that God would give me more practical faith in him. Where is now the Lord God of Elijah? He is waiting for Elijah to call on him." That's James Gilmore of Mongolia. And if you think about it, if you are a man or a woman of prayer, it comes to a place. This morning's meditation was amazing to me, as we were taking the time to pray. And what kept coming to my mind was when Christ was called to pray for a young lady who had died. And it says that when he got to the place, the noisemakers, those who were literally in the place that was supposed to be a place of mourning and believing and wanting God to do the miraculous, those people out who were making noise. And sometimes you think to yourself and you realize that many times instead of people praying, they're literally making noise. They're making no sense. They're not praying according to the word of God. They're not praying the word of God. The word of God says if we pray according to his will, he hears us. He says to us, "Do not be as the pagan. Do not be as the pagan who thinks that he will be heard or he will get what he's asking for because of many words." But the Lord says, no way. You know, the pagan continues and says the same thing over and over again. And that's why he gave us a pattern of prayer, so that we would know how to pray. I think that's in, let's check this out. I think that's Matthew 6:7. It says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." And sometimes it's not many words that gets God's attention. Sometimes it's just a Peter sinking. And he's saying, "Save me," with his arms outreached. He has nothing else to say. He doesn't have time for a long, drawn-out, flowery kind of prayer. He just needs to get a quick one out there. "Lord, save me. Do something. Get me out of this mess." And that's all the prayer he has. And with that prayer, God miraculously delivers Peter from his seeming demise and sinking. We think it's amazing that when we do look at the men of old and we go back and we study the prayers of saints and what they prayed and how they prayed, we see that they pray quite different than we do today. Even to the point, you see that they prayed. When they prayed, they prayed. they took the time and you look at the prayers of Daniel, you look at the prayers of Moses. And Nehemiah, you see that these were men who knew how to grab a hold of the ear of God. And in that they grabbed God's ear, they knew what to say and they knew how to say it. He goes on and he says, "The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be, the mightier the forces against evil everywhere." Prayer, in one phrase of its operation, is as a disinfectant and a preventive. It purifies the air. It destroys the contagion of evil. Prayer is no fitful, short-lived thing. It is no voice crying unheard and unheeded in the silence. It is a voice which goes into the very ears of God, and it lives as long as God's ear is open to holy pleas, as long as God's heart is alive to holy things. And if you think about it and you pray the scriptures, you're praying prayers that David wrote 15 years ago, thousands of years ago. And as you realize that you are praying prayers that are still being heard, still being answered, it becomes so powerful that what comes to my mind that becomes even powerful. He says in one scripture, he's never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And so when you begin to meditate on it and you begin to look at it and you begin to pray it back to the Lord, saying, wait, David said, and you answered him, that he had never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread. You begin to grab a hold to God's word and pray God's word, and knowing that he hears and he watches over his word to perform it. It's not a dormant thing. It's not just taking a poem and just reading it. That poem has no life, but the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when we grab that word and put it in our heart and speak it out of our mouth, God is obligated to watch over his word to perform it. When we're not praying prayers according to our own will or to manipulate God or to just pray any kind of prayer, but when we get the mind of Christ and we're walking in the Spirit and the Holy Ghost teaches us what to say and how to pray it, then that thing becomes a weapon. That prayer becomes a literal weapon in our hand. And literally, when he says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper," and that becomes a rhema in your mouth and you begin to speak it out of your mouth, that word goes out as a prayer to nullify and to work against the works of the devil. To nullify those things, those weapons that are being formed, seen and unseen, and you begin to see the manifested power of God. There's something about the word of God that we must learn it, we must know it, we must speak it, we must pray it. God shapes the world by prayer. Prayers are deathless. the lips that uttered them may be closed in death, even as we're seeing with regards to David and Nehemiah. Those words, those prayers are still alive. I sometimes imagine believers clocked in and stood on God's word, what we would see, that if he said we would do greater works, what do you think we would begin to see if we began to agree in prayer and began to do the greater works that he said that we would do? There would be no mountain that would be able to stand before you. You would then become Zerubbabel and say to the mountain, you would begin to be able to speak out of your mouth and call those things that are not as though they were. That the prayer, the reality of prayer would become so real to us and so tangible to us that nobody has to coax us to pray. We would be so excited to pray because we know that God has bent down his ear to hear us pray. I want to say this again. He states, he says, God shapes the world by prayer. Prayers are deathless. The lips that uttered them may be closed in death. The heart that felt them may have ceased to beat, but the prayers live before God. It says that our prayers go up before God as incense, that the aroma of our prayers go up before the throne room. If we remember correctly, Cornelius' prayer came up before God as a sweet memorial, and it literally formed something that God said, mark that man. He literally had him tapped on the shoulder and told him that your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial. We don't know the power that we have. We really don't. Because if we knew the power that is in prayer, when we prayed those prayers, we would not take prayer lightly. We would be men and women so full of the Holy Ghost and power that our breath would become a prayer. It wouldn't have to be a special time, but as God nudged us and as he led us and guided us, that we would find our lives becoming a life of prayer. Oh, I love this. God shapes the world by prayer. Prayers are deathless. I love it. Prayers outlive a generation, outlive an age, outlive a world. The same prayer that our Lord Jesus prayed thousands of years ago, make them one. Imagine if we begin to come into agreement and agree with him. Father, make us one. You said they would know we are your disciples if we have love for one another. Make us one. Make the love of the Lord Jesus Christ so grow in our hearts that when people see us, they will see the fruit of that prayer that was prayed so long ago. Man is the most immortal who has done the most and the best praying. They are God's heroes, God's saints, God's servants, God's vice generals in place to do his bidding, his will. A man can pray better because of the prayers of the past. A man can live holier because of the prayers of the past. The man of many and acceptable prayers has done the truest and greatest service to the incoming generation. The prayers of God's saints strengthen the unborn generation against the desolating waves of the sin and evil. We're going to complete this. We only have a few minutes, but we're going to end our live broadcast and continue with the recording so that you will get the last part of this, and then we will complete this tomorrow night. But the prayers of God's saints are such that they don't die. They are prayers that live and continue to do the work that was intended when they were prayed. I want to take a moment, and we will be right back.
Let's just prepare our hearts to worship the Lord, because he is worthy of praise, honor, and glory. That we can come before him and lay down our lives before him and just lift up our hearts and thank him. Glory to your name, Lord God. You alone are worthy. You are King and Lord of all.
Kingdom. Let me say that again. Prayer became a settled and only condition to move his son's kingdom. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened. The strongest one in Christ's kingdom is the one who is the best knocker. The secret of success in Christ's kingdom is the ability to pray. The one who can wield the power of prayer is the strong one. The Holy One in Christ's kingdom, the most important lesson we can learn is how to pray. Just think of it, out of all the things that the disciples could have asked for, they asked the Lord Jesus Christ to teach them how to pray. They didn't ask him to teach them how to preach. They didn't ask him to teach them how to evangelize or to serve the tables or to wait on widows and orphans. They asked the one thing that they saw. And if you can get it in your mind, it was something they saw. They said, like, John taught his disciples, he taught his disciples how to pray. And it became evident as they were spending time with him and watching him pray in the garden and watching him pray, going aside and praying. It was something powerful about how he prayed. It was something powerful about John the Baptist that they would beg him, literally, teach us how to pray like that. Teach us how to pray that there is results. Teach us how to pray that in such a way that you will bend your ear and hear our prayer. Prayer is the keynote of the most sanctified life, of the holiest ministry. He does the most for God, who is the highest skilled in prayer. Jesus Christ exercised this ministry after this order. The Word of God even says, it goes on to say that he ever lives to make intercession for us. In other words, he is in heaven on the right hand of the Father daily, 24/7, making intercession for us, praying for us. And as we get that into our minds and into our hearts, we begin to see the reality that if no one stands in agreement with you, that Christ alone is standing in agreement with you. If it's according to the word, he is standing. And it goes on to show you that. He says that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will lead us and guide us into all truths, and that he would interpret our groaning and our moanings, the prayers that don't even have words, that don't even have an utterance, and he himself will pray that prayer for us. He will be the in-between, the go-between, as we lay out our prayers before the throne. He goes on and he says that we ought to give ourselves to God, and with regard to things both temporal and spiritual, and seek our satisfaction only in fulfilling his will, whether he lead us by suffering or by consolation, for all would be equal to a soul truly resigned. Prayer is nothing else but a sense of God's presence. If you remember, we talked about Brother Lawrence before, and Brother Lawrence was a priest, and the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of his heart, and as he would be cooking, going about his duties, he would practice the presence of God. And sometimes, again, I think if we do like Proverbs says, if we acknowledge him in all of our ways, he will lead us, he will guide us, he will show us the path to take. And that's what Brother Lawrence did. We must be sure to look at our secret duty, to keep that up, whatever you do, that the soul cannot prosper in the neglect of it. Apostasy generally begins at the closet door. When we open the closet door and no longer close it for prayer, be sure that apostasy is close behind. Be much in secret fellowship with God, because we know that it is the secret trading that enriches the Christian. Pray alone. Pray corporately. Let prayer be the key of the morning and the bolt at night. The best way to fight against sin is to fight it on our knees. That was Philip Henry. The prayer of faith is the only power. power in the universe to which the great Jehovah yields. Prayer is the sovereign remedy. It is the cure. Past and sincere and earnest prayer, or the conflict with and conquest over a simple, single passion, or a subtle bosom sin will teach us more of thought, will more effectually awaken the faculty and form the habit of reflection than a year's study in the schools without them. A man may pray night and day and deceive himself, but no man can be assured of his sincerity who does not pray. Prayer is faith passing into act, a union of the will and intellect. Realizing in an intellectual act, it is the whole man that prays. Less than this is wishing or lip service, a sham and not a reality. If God should restore me again to health, I have determined to study nothing but the Bible. Literature is to spiritually, if it is to not be kept under with a firm hand, and that's Robert Cecil, we see that our sanctification does not depend upon changing our works, but in doing that for God's sake, which we commonly do for our own. The time of business does not, with me, differ from the time of prayer. Prayer is nothing else but a sense of the presence of God. Again, that's Brother Lawrence. Let me burn out for God. After all, whatever God may appoint, prayer is the great thing. Oh, that I may be a man or a woman of prayer. When we begin to see these longings and desires of men of years gone by, we see the possibilities and the necessity of prayer. Its power and results are manifested in arresting and changing the purposes of God and in relieving the stroke of his power. Abimelech was smitten by God. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bear children. Power, power, power is in prayer. When we read these, we can't read these lightly. When we read these things that Abimelech was smitten by God, and so Abraham prayed, that shouldn't be just taken or read casually. We must see the power that's in that. When Abraham prayed, something happened. And I think that's where God wants to get us to. Let it be said that when such and such prayed, something happened. For the Lord had fast closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Job's miserable, mistaken comforters had so deported themselves in their controversy with Job that God's anger was kindled against them. My servant Job shall pray for you, said God, for him will I accept. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Imagine what God will do for you and for me if we pray for our friends. Prayer is powerful, my friends. Prayer is powerful. Jonah was in dire condition when the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest. When lots were cast, the lot fell upon Jonah. He was cast overboard into the sea, but the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. My sisters and my brothers, we need to learn how to pray as never before. We will be back again tomorrow night as we study the prayers of Paul and of the Lord Jesus Christ and praying the word of God. God bless.
My heart is full of admiration for you, my Lord, my God and King.
your excellence, my inspiration. Your words of grace have made my spirit.